Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 to verse 56. And this is what Matthew tells us. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There was also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is God's word. I'm kind of out of it. It's been since Wednesday. I've been at the hospital, and so those of you know, my wife's had to go through some surgery, and just kind of try to stay with her as much as I can. And I got to tell you, hospital food is so bad. It's nasty. I don't know how Linda or anyone who works there does it. The cafeteria is just. I don't know. Maybe that's why I don't feel too good. But if you're praying for us, thank you for praying. But she's made it through. She's a trooper. It's gonna be fine. Just the recovery part. It's like giving birth, except there's no baby and there's only pain. So she's just recovering from pain, and so that's good. But they have a chapel there in the hospital. I don't know if you knew this. It's located on the way to the cafeteria, and I had so much time to kill at the hospital while she was with the nurses, and so I decided to check it out, because I've actually never walked into a chapel in the hospital. And it's just this little room, a few chairs, and it's just really quiet. And so it's a great time, I think, to meditate. And as I thought about Good Friday, and I thought about this, and I thought about the death of Jesus Christ, I don't know how many times we've heard the story, and we know the story, and we know these passages. But what I want to do tonight is not take it from the things that we already know theologically, not take it from God's side, but try and take it from a more human side of things. You have here Jesus, and he's on the cross, and he's dying. And there are people around watching, not only his enemies, the Romans, keeping watch, but also we're told at the end of our passage, family and friends, women that were ministering to him, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joseph of Arimathea. We know in other places, John, the apostle, is also there, also the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And so what you have here is really, it's a funeral. If you think about it, it's a funeral, right? You're there witnessing the death of somebody, and you have family and friends there. And I think that's what it is. It's a funeral. I don't know how many funerals I've been to, but in the past 2 years, there have been more funerals than I'd like to go to. And the sad story is, getting old sucks, because we are now getting into a phase of our life where we are losing things, our health, our abilities. We lose people that we love, our parents. We lose family members unexpectedly. And we start to feel life losing from our own bodies. If you think about it, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, how Christians seem to celebrate today death, right? This is Good Friday, and we're celebrating a death of a person. It's kind of weird, right? If you think about it, if you didn't know anything about Jesus and you knew this is what it was, that's what we're doing here. And I know there are cultures and maybe families that try to make a funeral a celebration of sorts, by trying to see the brighter side of the passing of a loved one. They'll say things like, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering now, that this person that they loved, who is no longer with them, is now in a better place. But at least from what I've seen, Even if that's the goal, to make a funeral a celebration, I think it oftentimes, it falls short of meeting that goal many times. Most funerals that I've been to, it's mostly tears, mostly mourning. There is a mention of going to a better place, but the experience is really sad because death is loss. Loss of life, loss of loved ones. And it's usually hard to see the brighter side of that, even if it's true that there is a brighter side. It's usually dark. It's dark. And so it's ironic that we call today Good Friday over someone dying. I mean, what are we actually saying? Are we saying, hey, praise God, you died, right? I'm glad you died. It just doesn't make sense. And I know that if you know the church or you know Christianity, you know because he's dying for our sin. He's dying the death we deserved. He's dying for our salvation. I mean, you already know this. But even if you knew all that, what would it have been like if you were actually there with Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene? What would it have been like if you were there with John watching the death of this person, Jesus Christ? And I highly doubt, even with everything that you already know about being Christian, that you'd be there jumping up and down with your hands up in the air. Jesus really did die. This isn't just biblical truth. You look it up in any history books. You look it up in non-history. You look at Josephus, a Jewish historian, talks about this person who died on a cross and people worshiped him. Wasn't a Christian. It's true. Jesus really did. There was a person named Jesus who died, and it was a horrible death. It was a horrible death. He was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. That's a horrible way to die. Do you know how people die from a crucifixion? We often think, well, because they got nails in their hands and feet and they bleed to death or they starved or whatever it is. But this is the way the crucifixion died. It's meant to be a slow death. And we're not quite sure, but some of the scientists say that when they crucified people, we often think Jesus was pierced through the hands, right? And maybe through the feet. But they're saying that the weight of a human being would pull down, and so the nails would rip through the hands, and so they wouldn't be able to stay there. So most likely, if they crucified the hands, maybe they also crucified right under the wrist. Because there's a bone in there that the nail goes right there, then it's hinging on something. So they stick nails right there, maybe tie their feet, sometimes nail even their feet. And what happens is, it's not the pain. It's not the thirst. It's not the mocking that people die on a cross. It's suffocation. Suffocation. Because when you're hanging on a cross for hours, the weight pulls down on your lungs, and so it's hard to breathe. And the only way to keep breathing is you have to pull yourself up on the cross through the nails to let your chest expand so that you could bring air in. And so you would do this as long as you could for hours. That's why it was a painful torture. Until you had no strength to lift yourself up, you would just suffocate. Slow asphyxiation, that's what they call it. It was a slow, dark death. It's a dark moment. You ever feel like you're in the dark? Maybe not death, maybe not crucifixion, maybe with sickness, maybe something at work. Maybe a relationship, a spouse, your marriage. Maybe your kids. Maybe your life isn't going too well. It's hard. It's difficult. It's stressful. It seems never-ending, and you just can't seem to see a light at the end of the tunnel. It just feels dark. And here in our passage, there's this interesting thing that happens when Jesus is on the cross. In verse 45, we're told that there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it talks about this darkness that just came over. Sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's noon to 3 p.m. And we are supposed to understand that this darkness isn't natural. Some scientists have tried to explain maybe it's a solar eclipse, but this all happened during Passover. And so Passover happens at a time of year where there's a full moon and not a new moon, and so there is no solar eclipse possible. So the darkness mentioned in here when Jesus dies is not normal. It's not normal. And I think it tells us something about our own darkness. Feelings of darkness, faced with death or something hard, and that is this. It's not normal. It's not just, well, this stuff happens, this is what life is, this is the way it's meant to be. But what we're seeing here at the death of Jesus Christ is, it shouldn't be. And we certainly don't want it to be. And that's why it's so frustrating and so depressing when we go through our dark moments. No matter how many times we're told, no matter how many times we're told that one day you're going to experience darkness, whether you think so or not, you will experience it. One day you will experience death. No matter how many times we're told, one day you're going to be sick to your stomach and you won't be able to move. And then one day you're going to pass. No matter how many times we're told this, no matter how much we know this, and we know the fact that we just don't know when that could happen, we are still taken by surprise. We're still so affected. Nobody who's ever on the deathbed ever said, well, I knew this was going to happen. It's just life. It's all right. Death is tragic. It's the darkest of the dark. And it's the kind of tragedy that only God can really comfort. And oftentimes when we're experiencing these kinds of moments of darkness, we have some questions that always go through our minds, no matter how much we've been a good Christian or how long we've been going to church. I'll give you five questions real quickly, okay? We ask ourselves, why does this have to happen? Two, where are you, God? Three, what's the point of all this? Four, what's going to happen now? Five, what do I do in the meantime? These are questions that people always ask, not just in the face of death, but any darkness we tend to go through. These are questions I've asked myself. And oftentimes we don't have the best answers, at least not the ones that we think are the best. So let's look at these quick, carefully, really quickly, these questions. What do we mean? What does the Bible say about this? Why does this have to happen? Why? Why does this have to happen? If you're asking that question, if you've ever asked that question, I want you to know you're in good company to ask. Just because you ask this question, it doesn't mean you're spiritually immature. Because the psalmist asked this question a lot. Psalm chapter 30, what point is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk chapter 1, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear me? Being Christian doesn't mean we can't ask why, nor does being Christian mean we make evil and darkness to be anything less than evil. You ever try to comfort someone? They're going through some tough time and say, hey, don't worry, I know you think it's bad, but don't worry, it's going to be good. Evil is real. So we don't have a religion of detachment, but we have one that can stare even death in the face and say, what are you doing here? There are some people, because of all the suffering and darkness in the world, say that there can be no God. One English poet responded by the name of Auden, W.H. Auden. He discovered this. He says, we cannot justify our sense of right and wrong, good and evil, unless there is a transcendent God. And as he is God and we are not, he usually doesn't give us the answers that we want from our questions. You read the book of Job's, why are you doing this? Why does this have to happen? And the only answer that he got was, God knows you, God knows where you're going, and you're not God, I am. And in some way for Job, this was deeply comforting. I don't know why things happen the way they do, but I know a God who knows why. And he knows me. And he knows my path. And although I don't understand my path and where I'm going, and I don't have those answers, I trust in a God who does. What good would it do for me to know all the reasons anyway? How comforting will it be? Why am I going through this? And I told you, well, this is why. Would it make you a little bit happier? Would it feel a little better? Maybe. But it wouldn't bring lasting peace. Death is evil, and God knows this, and he has reasons. But because he is a God who is good, we trust his reasons are still good. That's why C.S. Lewis in his book Chronicles of Narnia, he says this, he is not safe. He is not safe, but he is good. Second question we ask is, where were you, God? Where were you in all this? Where was God when we needed him? Couldn't he have prevented this? If you ever ask this question, you're in good company, because Mary and Martha asked Jesus the same question when their brother Lazarus died. They said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we don't have an answer, and they don't get the answer. Jesus doesn't explain himself. But what does he do? First thing he does, he weeps. He weeps. He's not detached. He weeps in the face of suffering. And he makes this extraordinary assertion, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And the comfort that he gives is this, there is a world far more real and far more certain than even this present sorrowful world of sin and misery and death. There is a better place. That's what he says. Third question people ask, what's the point of going through all this? Who benefits from all this suffering? Suffering is not good. Evil is against good. Death is an enemy. But then you read Romans chapter 8, and it says, all things work together for the good of those who love him. They work together. There's a French verb, concert, which we get the word concert. A concert is when you have different instruments coming together for one harmony. All things concert for the good. So what good can emerge from this evil? I don't always know. But one thing is known. God is known in weakness. You see, we in America have this hard time. As Americans, we identify God with success. If you believe in God, you should be successful, right? But it's the very opposite. God is mostly known in our weakness. Jacques Ellul, a French sociologist, says this. He is a God incognito who does not manifest himself in great organ music or sublime ceremonies, but who hides himself in fragility. We meet God in fragility, right? Fourth, what happens? What's going to happen now? What's going to happen when we die? This question I ask when I think about my parents. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when they pass? And we grieve. We grieve. But you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Paul says, what do? What's going to happen? We grieve the death, but we grieve with hope, knowing and waiting that there is a heaven. The greatest reunion. This is the challenge for many of us who've been in church for so long. Do you really believe there's a heaven? And we talk about it and we assume we believe it, but when you lose someone you love, do you really believe that you'll see them again? If so, your mourning and grieving cannot be forever. Your mourning and grieving can be with hope. We're sad, we're hurtful, we're hurt, but with hope and patience, we wait. Okay? So what do we do now? The last question, how do we spend our time while we wait? With patience, we're not passive, but we're active. There's this one hymn that goes like this. It says, come, labor on. Away with gloomy doubts and faithless fear, no arm so weak but may serve us here. By feeble agents may our God fulfill his righteous will. Come, labor on. In other words, while we wait, there's a reason why you're still here. There's a reason why we're still alive. That means there's still work to be done. There's still something God wants us to do. There's still some things that God wants to experience. And so in memory of those that we've lost in death, we do faithfully, we are actively working faithfully to honor the memory. I think that's what anyone would want from us while we're here. So why does this have to happen? Where were you? What's the point? What's it all good for? What's going to happen to me when I die? What do we do in the meantime? It's possible that those witnessing the death of Jesus in our passage, they were asking the same questions because they didn't know everything about what was going to happen. And certainly these questions are questions that all of us at one point or another have asked or are asking ourselves. We all find ourselves in what feels like darkness. And sometimes there are no great answers, but the only answer that the Bible seems to keep giving us over and over again for all the answers, all the questions, is the cross of Jesus itself. The death of Jesus, the death of this person, is supposed to be one of the most evil, sad, depressing, unjust events in history. And it's dark. In fact, the passage says darkness covered the land. And yet it's Jesus' darkness that is God's answer to our own darkness. When we ask why, and we ask, where are you? Where were you, God? We're reminded we are not alone. Because even the Son of God on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it feels like. And we can go to him and go to him for comfort because he is with us. When we ask, what is this all good for? What's the point? We look at the cross and people ask the same question. What's the point of having a Messiah who dies, a king who's going to be crucified like a criminal? What's the point of all this? They had the same question, but we learn that God took the evil of this death, the death of his own son, to make it work for our good, to take away our sins, to give us new life, to give us his righteousness, to give us a place and a home with him. All things work for the good of those who love him. And when we ask what's going to happen in death, even in life, we are reminded when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And that means this, what we do? We weep. We grieve. It's okay to grieve. Guys, it's okay to cry. It's okay to show it weakness and fragility, because in fragility, that's where you and I meet God the most, closer to him, reunited, and the hope and the promise that we'll be reunited, not just with Jesus, but with all those that we've loved in the past. When we ask, what do we do now? And when we look at the cross, we see suffering, we see darkness, but on the cross, Jesus says what? It is finished. It is finished. Let me tell you some bad news. I don't know if it's bad news. There are people in our country who are Christian, but say, if you believe in Jesus, your life should be victorious right now. You should be winning. But I think it's the very opposite. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, if you follow him, it's death first. It's suffering first. Then life. And part of the Christian walk means that if you follow Jesus, there is inevitably some kind of loss, some kind of difficulty, some kind of struggle, some kind of hardship. And that's the moment where we are not saying, well, I might not be a good Christian because if I was, then God would give me victory over these things. No, because it's suffering and death first and then the resurrection. It's Good Friday first and then Easter. And so our hope is that as we endure all this darkness in the dark, we recognize the Christ that we believe in, who's been through the same thing, and we trust, just like Jesus did, we come out on the other side. So what we do in the meantime is this. One of the things that they do coal miners, what they used to do is in their long, narrow caves, it was really dark. And they would try to put lights everywhere they, you know, dig through. But sometimes the lights wouldn't work, or, you know, the battery runs out or the electricity goes out. So what they also did was they had a huge amount of rope. And they would tell the first person who had the flashlight to take the one end of the rope. And then that person would go into the deepest part of the mines, and where it would be pitch dark. And the people then would follow in after him. But they necessarily wouldn't have flashlights all the time. But what they had was the rope. So when it's pitch dark, if things go out, you know, if the battery goes out, if the lights go out, if you know, the guide, you know, messes up, they hold on to the rope in the midst of pitch dark, and they just follow the rope. They just follow it. They don't know the next step. They don't know what's ahead, but they've got the rope. And so they're holding on to this rope for life, and they're just following it in the darkness. This is what I think the Bible is telling us, that if we follow Jesus, who experienced ultimate darkness, It means we'll experience our own. And when you're in the dark, and when you're experiencing darkness, even death, the encouragement and the hope is we hold on to the rope. We hold on to the rope of someone who has already gone ahead of us, who's pulled through. We're in the dark, but we keep taking step by step as we move forward. This is what Jesus could say. His darkness becomes our light in the dark. This is why John 8 says, I am the light. Whoever follows me will not continue in darkness. Do you see this? Not continue in darkness. There will be darkness, but you won't continue in it forever. Darkness for Jesus. Why? Because there is light at the end of the tunnel for us. So I hope that we see today not only how sad and how hard and how difficult any death could be, but certainly the death of Jesus Christ, but to understand, especially as we come to Easter Sunday, that this darkness is not permanent, and Jesus has overcome. He's gone ahead of us, and he calls us to follow him. Let's take a moment to pray. Ask us to pray just a moment. If you don't want to pray, it's okay. Maybe meditate, just think. Whatever's most comfortable to you, but I just want to ask us to pray for just a few things, and then Abel, with the praise team, close us in some closing prayer. But can you take some time to think about the direction of your life, how things are going, what you're wanting, what you're working for, what you're living for, what you're doing, what struggles there are right now? That disease, that relationship, that fight, that coworker, whatever it is that's on your head all the time right now, at this moment, can you take a step back and see the big picture? Where we are in the moment is but for a moment. It's but for a moment. And if you want to spend your time weeping and whining and crying about what is momentary, you're going to miss out on the bigger picture of things one day. You're going to wonder, why didn't anyone tell me? Now my time's up. And you're going to regret maybe not spending more time doing the things that are really important. So can you just take a moment right now, wherever your life is right now, if you're young, if you're in, you know, middle school, high school, and all you're thinking about is boy bands and friends hanging out and, you know, fun and food and TikTok and Instagram. Look, you can do it. You can start now. If you start now, right, and you think about your life and where it's going and how much you don't know where you're going, you would ask him for more faith. You would ask him for more trust. You would ask him to help you see what he sees, and not just what you see and what you don't see. So can you just take a moment and do some reflection on your life, and just take a minute to pray for anything that comes to your mind, or maybe meditate and think. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you that you are a God who continues to be faithful, even though we so easily stray away and become faithless in many times. We pray for just your patience again and again. We pray that you would give us, Lord, a picture and a vision of what you have seen our life to be. We ask, Lord, help us to be extraordinary in the ordinary. The very things that we do day to day are moments and opportunities where we can not only receive, but also give, to make a difference, to make an impact, to encourage, especially encourage in faith. We struggle to do this many times because we're consumed with what we want and what we're doing in the moment. But we pray, Lord, you remind us again, the darkness, the momentary light, the momentary darkness that we are destined for. In one way or another, in those moments, Lord, more than ever, we need to be sure that you are the light of our life and salvation, the person that we depend on. Help us to do that. Help us to be that for others. Help our families to grow more and more with faith. Help our young people to think more and more clearly about what it means to follow you. Help, Lord, us as we become older to be wiser, to be more mature, and to be an example of faith to those who come after. And these things, Lord, you do in our hearts and minds, and we pray that you could do them and do them in us wherever we are. As we remember, Lord, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to the promise of hope in the resurrection. We weep for a moment only to, Lord, worship and enjoy for an eternity. And so, Lord, everything in between matters. And so we pray that you'd help us to be faithful, fruitful, and trusting in you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all rise.